church, and he goes on a lot of mission trips. I've gotten to know him in the Dominican and places like that, and it's been a pleasure. The one thing I specifically remember about Vash is what Pastor Sue calls a PPA, which is Pastor's Personal Assistant. And so anytime you go up on the platform, Vash is there, and he'll take your arm, and of course I'm not from that, and so it was a hard time because he in the Dominican, he'd try to help me off the bus, and I'm like, no, I got this, it's okay, you know, and I guess he told Pastor Sue that I wouldn't let him help me, and she said, you should let him help you, and I said, but I don't need it, and she said, but that's not the point, that's his ministry, and you are pushing aside his ministry and what he wants to do for you. And so, Vash, come on up here. Let me help you up on the pulpit here. And God bless you this morning. Thank you for agreeing to be with us on short notice.
My pleasure.
I look forward to hearing your story.
God bless you. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you. Do you want me to take it to your seat?
Oh, yeah. I got this.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor Joy and Pastor Ace, for having me. And good morning to everybody. It's a privilege to be here, and thank you for welcoming me. It's wonderful. Your worship was phenomenal. I don't think I've sang like that in a while, so it was great. I guess I'll just speak a very little about who I am. So you're looking at this guy before you and going, well, who is this guy? You know, where did he come from? So as Pastor Joy said, you know, I come from Brampton. You know, we drove up here this morning in the snow, and prior to that, though, I was born in Trinidad.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
I picked up on your accent, so yeah, man, you know? So, I was born in Trinidad, and I moved to Canada when I was 16 years old. So I grew up in a household where my dad was Hindu, and my mom was Presbyterian. So, you know, growing up, I told people I was Hindutarian. Because I didn't really know, you know, like I believed in God, and that was about it. I knew God was there when you were in trouble, and that was about it. You know, Lord, don't let mom hit me. You know, don't let mom hit me, don't let dad beat me, anything like that, right? So we come to Canada, and we migrated, you know, looking for a better life, because the crime is really bad in Trinidad. And at 16 years old is when we moved here, and my dad, you know, we had a family business back home, so he went back home, and my mom, of course, went back. My one brother, who's a year older than me, didn't like Canada, so he went back to Trinidad, and the other one stayed here for a little bit. He moved over to Calgary, finished schooling, and then he moved to the States. So at this time, 17 years old, I'm living on my own, so of course, you know, it's party central, right? Vash is a young guy with a place to himself. So it was the guys were always over. Sometimes the girls were over. A lot of times the girls were over. So it was a lot of parties and a lot of, you know, you get into the wrong things, right? So once you get involved into that kind of thing and you're getting, you know, pretty ruined every night. I've been in Hess Village. I know Hess Village like the back of my hand. And, you know, there's some instances I really can't recall because it's just a blur to me. You know, getting involved in alcohol, that then escalated to getting into substance abuse. But I'll get into that a little bit later. So the Bible talks about the old man and the new man. So who's my old man? Well, you know, my old man was always the party guy, the clubbing guy, the guy who was dressed to impress, the guy who had to have the latest this, that, and the other. That guy used to have to get in the race cars. The guy used to, I was always had to be their center of attention. And I kind of was with my friends. We used to have this hierarchy of status when we went out, and you know, the guy who would pick up the most girls was the emperor, and then you had the king, and then the president, and every, you know, that was the thing, right? Because we saw people, girls, as objects. We didn't value who they were, and this was the lifestyle. So when you get into that lifestyle and it's all about you and not other people, then you treat people accordingly as objects, and that boils down into looking for places that in people's lives that you're trying to make value for yourself. You're trying to feel important about everything. So it got to the point where, you know, with hurt, broken relationships, hurting people, insulting people, I mean, I would get into conflicts with people, and I would have an ex-girlfriend right next to me and completely ignore, like she wasn't even there. like treating people like complete dead objects. And that's pretty much at that time what they were to me. If I cut you off, you were off. That was it. Lights out. Fast forward, you know, many jobs, many instances difference. I got into wrestling. I brought a few pictures. I'm not sure if they're loading or not, but I got into wrestling. And when you say wrestling, well, wrestling what? Like high school wrestling? No, like WWE wrestling, professional wrestling. So Ricky the Soul Man Johnson, that's one of the flyers from one of my first matches. There's me in the ring, screaming down the crowd. There's me got some guy in a headlock in the ring. There's me with the winning pin. Yeah, my hair was orange. There's me. So that guy there, that's The Rock's uncle. So The Rock, you know, you guys know The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. His uncle is in Toronto, so Ricky the Soul Man Johnson. And there's me with Jim Ross and Jerry King Lawler. So we had a tryout practice thing. So that's when I met those guys. And there's one more with me. Well, that was on my website. And there's one more with me with Edge, I think, in there. I went in the ring with Edge. It's not there. Okay. So there's one I went in the ring with Edge, and we were throwing about for a little while. And so for 3.5 years, I wrestled, you know, all over. We did shows all over, anywhere from bars, strip joints, little stadiums, anywhere from 20 people to 2,000 people. It didn't make a difference. So you're probably looking at me and saying, well, this guy's a little bit smaller. You know, how is he a wrestler? Well, the small guys are the guys who do the high, you know, backflips and stuff off the top rope, and the big guys are the guys who do all the power moves, right? When you go through a table, you go through a table. The table doesn't hurt. It's when you hit the ground. That's what knocks the wind out of you. Been unconscious a couple times. Lost eyesight in one eye for probably about a day and a half or so. All I saw was colored dots because I got whacked in the temple. I was out cold. And then, yeah. So, you know, I've been through a fair bit of physical activity where in that lifestyle, and with the wrestlers backstage, on the flyer, like you'll see, if you can scroll back to the first picture. But anyway, it was that one there. This guy in the bottom here, the picture's not too clear, but he's got blood on his forehead. And so his name was Bloody Bill Scullion. He was our champion. And his gimmick was he'd put a safety pin in his forehead and have a chain to his ear. And he would come out from behind the curtain, yank it out, and then blood would just be pouring. And that was his gimmick. That was his look. That was his thing. And, of course, you know, you can only go through that so many times before you start taking stuff to dull the pain. So these guys would do drugs behind the curtains. You know, a couple of them would down a bunch of alcohol before they got in the ring. It got pretty shady. And when you go into certain venues, you know, exotic clubs or whatever they call them, and, well, I could say, I don't want to be slang, but strip joints. Sorry, is that okay to say? You know, and bars, and, you know, you get into these venues, you end up hanging out with people that encourage you in the wrong things. And so that becomes an identity because you're doing it every day. You know, you get off your 9-to-5 job and you go wrestle. You drive up to Montreal, you go wrestle. This becomes your identity, becomes who you are. So you start dealing with all the emptiness of hurt and all the emptiness of rejection and all the emptiness of trying to impress people. You know, I wrote this out. It says, you know, who you got to impress with your dress? You think you're the best, but you're a mess. It was time to get blessed. And so what it ended up being is that I got to this point where I decided, you know what, I was bored with life. I started doing recreational drugs. I'd go home, I'd buy cocaine, I'd marijuana, you know, it's almost legal now. Marijuana, mushroom, the whole works. I would buy drugs, I would go home and do it recreationally just to see what the effects were. And then it would get me to a point where I was enjoying it. So, you know, before you go out, this is what I do. Before we went clubbing, before we went sit at home, play with the dogs, just out of my mind, get high. Got to the point where I decided, you know what, I'm going to start looking into moving into Europe. I figured I moved to Canada, I can just move to Europe and get a new start. I was bored with life. Now, growing up in Trinidad, there's a lot of, you know, they call it obia, which is basically witchcraft or voodoo. And growing up as a child, I remember having premonitions. You know, you'd see things in your dreams. But when I moved to Canada, I figured I have this world of information accessible to me. I started researching the occultic things. So I got into witchcraft. I got into Egyptian magic. I thought it would be really cool to be able to levitate. So I started studying spells, necromancing, which is communication with the dead. I started I got involved in all of that. I was dating a girl at the time, and I didn't know, but she was a satanic high priestess. She was a witch, which I didn't know at the time. When I found out, I went the other direction, but a lot of bad stuff started to happen. My car blew up, my phone, rent, got kicked out, landlord, the whole works. So, you know, once you start dabbling in the things of the enemy, and you open that door, you've now made a way for him to stay in there. So, like I said, you know, it was time to be blessed. With the experimentation of witchcraft, it turned into a regular practice. I threw a book on communication with the dead out. I threw it out 3 times. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean you threw it out 3 times? Well, I threw it out, and the next day it was on my coffee table. And then I threw it out again, put it in the garbage, and the next day it was on my coffee table. And then I put it in a garbage can, put it out front, it was on my coffee table. So every morning, whatever demon that was kept putting that book back on that coffee table until I literally drove across town and tossed it in a shopping cart and left it there. Well, it never showed back up after that for whatever odd reason. The demon probably didn't like Metro. But, you know, whatever it was, the difference is that I had made place for that demon to be there. And in doing that, you know, this thing, I've been pushed down the stairs by unseen hands. I have moved into a house where, you know, there's wood paneling, the bottom part of the wall, and you see little handprints moving across the wall. Every week you'd see another pair of handprints, another pair of handprints, another pair of handprints, right across the wall, and then right before my bedroom door, there's a cross drawn in crayon. Now, you're probably thinking, well, okay, well, what is that? But when you start seeing that firsthand, it gets a little alarming. You know when you actually, when you vacuum your carpet and you kind of vacuum all the way out to your tile? And so the carpet's kind of, you know, it looks brushed almost, right? Well, what happens when you do that and then you go do something else, you come back and there's footprints in the brush part, little kid footprints. And so, you know, I've seen all this sort of stuff. And so at this point, am I thinking that I have a tie to supernatural things? Well, yeah. By this time, I'm starting to research supernatural things. I'm getting involved in occultic things, because this time, not knowing Christ, I had no idea that it was the occult. I just thought it was supernatural things, right? So I've found that when you're empty, you become a user. You use people, you use substances, you use money, you use circumstances, you use situations, because you're trying to continue to be filled. You know, when we were created to be in the presence of God. So once we're outside of that because of sin, we're constantly searching for stuff to fill us with. And so when you're filled, finally filled, you become used. Because can we use something that's empty? We can use it to only fill it up. But so when you're empty, you become a user. But when you're filled, you become used by. Does that make sense? So that was my past before Jesus. So right before I got saved, so let me tell you how I got saved. So I used to go witch hunting and ghost hunting. Okay, I would research haunted places. I would research, you know, where I heard stories or where I read about stories on, like, occultic forums and all this kind of stuff. And, yeah, I've seen bed frames move across rooms. You know, you go in there and it just, this bed frame goes flying by you. I've seen all kinds of stuff. I went to a place not far from here, actually. And this was December 26th of 2005. And so my friends and I, we went to go play pool. And then after, hey, let's go check this place out. And they were like, well, sure, why not? You know, they were drinking. I was driving. So at that point, I wasn't involved in the alcohol because I had to drive, right? I was a little responsible. And we drove up to this place and get out there. We had to park the car and walk about 2 kilometers through some woods and forest and all this kind of stuff. And we go in there to where they're supposed to be, like people say it's haunted, and you see, you know what orbs are? They're little balls of energy that float around haunted areas. And so, you know, we went looking for a bunch of stuff. Well, we didn't see too much that night. I mean, I saw a couple things, they saw a couple things, but they were drunk, so they didn't think it was real anyway. So when we finally get back home to Brampton, you know, this would have been like in the early part of January. Well, something must have followed me home. I was laying on my bed, and I was reading a book, and, you know, I had my dog, and she's on the ground. And, you know, when somebody sits on your bed, and you can just kind of feel like the bed kind of dips a little bit? So I feel that, and I didn't turn, because I just thought it was a dog hopping up on the bed. Well, then I hear something try to talk to me in my ear, like right here. It was like, bah, 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 bah. And I mean, I like flew out, like, what was that? The dog jumps up on the bed and she starts snarling. Now, my dog, sadly, I had to put her down, but back then, if anybody knew my dog, she was like a pillow with a tail, really, is what she wouldn't hurt a fly, okay? So this dog hops up on the bed and she loses it. Her teeth are all snarling, fur's all spiked up, and she goes nuts. I'm like, what's going on, right? And then I roll off the bed, and like the room starts to smell like sulfur. It smelled this really burnt smell. So I grabbed the dog, and I ran out of the room, and I figured, well, I'm not going back in there. Now, two of my friends actually started going to Pastor Sue's church, Brampton Christian Family Church, BCFC is what we call. And I told them about it. So they were like, man, you got to come to church, you got to come to church. I'm like, well, I don't know about that, you know, because as I said before, I only knew God when I was in trouble. You know, God, please don't let mom beat me. Please don't let me get caught for stealing whatever. Please don't let this girl be pregnant. I was 13 when I prayed that the first time. So we go to church. Now, they had a guest speaker, so we went to a men's breakfast. And, you know, hanging out with a bunch of guys on a weekend was not my idea of a weekend. But my two friends were like, you got to come out to this breakfast. So, okay, so I'll go to breakfast. So I go to the breakfast, you know, the food was great, hey, whatever. And then the pastor there, the guest speaker, he says, everybody, you know, just go out to the corner of the room. They put on some music. I want you to start talking to God and just be at one with God. So I'm like, okay. So I go and, you know, I'm leaning up on the wall and I'm like, all right, God, you know, I'm supposed to talk to you. Here I am. Well, I'm watching everybody else. You know, my friends got their back to the wall and they're like, no, 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 they're praying and they're speaking in tongues. I'm like, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden it was like, bam, and it hit me. And I started to cry. Now, coming from the wrestling and coming from, you know, all the stuff that I did before, Vash didn't cry. Okay, Vash never got emotional because I was too much of a man. Okay? But I got emotional. Okay? And I started bawling my eyes out. And of course, my friends are like, and they hear me sobbing. So they turn around and like, ha, 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 you got it, right? And so in my conscious mind, I started thinking to myself, why am I crying? Because I don't cry. I don't do this. What's happening? And that's when it hit me. Like, it was like a head-on collision with a train. That was God. But I didn't accept it at first. So I said, okay, you know, I'm just going to sit down. So I sat down, dry my tears, grab a glass of water, a little more bacon and eggs. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about all of this in my mind. And the pastor is going around, and he lays his hands on my shoulders. And he starts prophesying over me. And, like, my mom had to have a C-section when I was being born. And he started prophesying things that there is no possible way he could have known, none, about when I was being born and the issues that my mom had. And he said that God sent 50 angels to protect you and your mom when you were being born because the devil wanted to take you out. And when he told me that, man, I was splayed out on the ground. That was it. Because that's when I knew that this was God. And, it's still transforming, but it transformed my life on that spot. So, instantaneously, this is the good part. So, instantaneously, when I got saved, immediately certain things were broken off my life. So, the womanizing and the alcohol, the drugs, the boredom with life, everything in that aspect was renewed. Boom, it was done. It was just like cold turkey. That was it. I didn't feel the need to have to be filled by these temporary substances and these temporary situations. So the person that you see before you now is not the same person that was prior to 12 years ago. So fast forward actually to February the 11th of 2006, where I meet this kind gentleman here. And we were in Niagara Falls. It was a men's encounter. And, you know, again, this was another weekend where, hey, you got to go on the men's encounter. So encounter weekend is like, it's a men's retreat, right? And, you know, we go up to Niagara Falls, you remember. We go up to Niagara Falls, and it was in the Brock Hotel. And, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm seeing all these guys, and I'm like, whoa, there's a lot of guys who love God. It was a little, you know, much for me. And then they called Pastor Ace up, and he said his part. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this guy ain't no biker. But when he got into his story, it just completely grabbed me, and I just sat there with my jaw on the ground. I was like, "Burr, who is this guy?" And then I wanted to talk to him more. And then you said some story about, I don't know, something about a child, and he was sitting like in the foyer or something. Anyway, the child was heartbroken. There was a whole thing, and I start to tear up. And I'm there thinking, why am I getting emotional again? But, you know, at this point, I'm starting to learn who God is. And so after that men's encounter, Pastor Ace comes over to me, and, you know, like, you know, we were getting filled with the Holy Spirit and stuff, and there was a Holy Spirit session is what they call it, where they pray for you and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Ace walks up to me, and he hugs me, and, you know, starts tickling me and calls me his twin, and, you know, you know, and... Okay, so we're triplets now, okay? You know, so all of this occurs, and then I thought to myself, wow, like, this is a family of God. And I saw other men in a different way that I never saw them before. Before, it was like other men were like competition, because I was a man, I'd walk in, you know. But now it was like, here's my brother. You know, here's my brother. How can I help you? You know, that's what my heart became. And so when I got saved, like I said, immediately I was delivered, but not all things I was delivered from, because again, you can only be delivered from the things that you recognize that you have a problem with. So, you know, if I come, this is my wife Liz, by the way, if I come up to Liz and say, honey, I need $1,000, well, maybe that's not a good example, that's probably my account. But she can't give me what she doesn't have. And the same way we can't give Christ what we don't know that we have. So if you have an issue with something, but you don't recognize you have an issue with something, you can't be delivered from it. So, you know, this is what I put down in my notes. You know, when you get saved, you're processing a new heart and a new spirit with an old brain. So the brain now needs to be reconditioned and updated, you know, let's say rebooted, updated to understand now the things of God. You know, Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another translation will also say, to discern what is the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. So when you start doing that now, you start to come into alignment with who God is and what God has called you for in your life. So is anybody here issue-free? Exactly, nobody. So me, myself, I'm still working through things. Ask my wife. She knows I get on her nerves a lot with a lot of things, and then sometimes she'll call me out on it, and then I'll be like, okay, I didn't see that. Ask for forgiveness. Recognize what it is. Take it to God. Move on. You know what I mean? Because when you keep walking, if you walk like this and you trip and you fall, what do? You stay down or you get back up? You get back up, right? Because if you stay down, you ain't going to go nowhere. So when you start seeing things that you never see before, you're able to get delivered from it. But it continues to be a lifelong walk, right? For me, one of the biggest issues that I had, sometimes have, but is humility and pride. Now, God hates pride and arrogance, okay? You have to have this passion to continue to walk this walk with Jesus. You have to have determination to want to change the things in your life. I mean, the substance abuse, even though majority of it was recreational, for me, it gave me a feeling at that point that I thought like no other. And since I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, now I can say that this is a feeling like no other. Because when you're able to align yourself, you know, my favorite verse in the Bible is Jeremiah 33:3. And that says, you know, call unto me and I will show you great and unknown mysteries that you don't know. And that just speaks volumes to me, because it's an invitation. He's saying, call unto me. It's an answer. So now there's dialogue. He's saying, and I will answer you. And it's also an invitation. I will show you great things that you never knew. Great mysteries. The mysteries of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. So when God is now inviting you, once you call on him, and creating a two-way dialogue with him, man, if you can submit yourself to that. You know, we're talking about healing. There is a difference between asking for healing and declaring healing. Because God is not going to get in the ring with you and wrestle with you. Jesus did that. Jesus got in the ring, took all your sin, and gave you the victory, gave you the healing. So he's not going to say, hey, well, if you got a problem, you got to bring it to me. No, it's done. So now you don't even have to ask for healing. You have to declare the healing and take the healing. You want to come out of a poverty-type mindset, you got to declare prosperity. You got to be set free from that prosperity because God has given this to you. If I come over and I give my wife the keys for the car, and I say, here, honey, take the car. She already has the key to the car. Well, she's my wife. We're in relationship. So she's already got access to that car. So here you go, honey. Oh, I already have access. She can go anytime she wants. It's the same thing. God's given us the kingdom. We just need to step into it. We have to know who we are and what Christ has called us to do. Does that make sense? Now, especially, you know, even as men, you know, like all this sort of stuff that you see on there. Like, yeah, I thought that made me a man. Yeah, no, that didn't make me a man. That made me who the world thinks is a man. Because the more bling you got, and the more stuff that you can show off, and the bigger the man you are, that's what the world defines as a man. But you know who a man is? God's man. You know, you're the guy who leads your household, your wife, your kids. You're the man who makes a difference in the community. You're the man who God has called to make change. You know, and I love saying this. Sometimes I preach to our youth group, and I've told them before, you know, like, just because youth group is over for Christmas break or this week or whatever it is, it doesn't mean that it's over. It means that it's just beginning. So today is Sunday. So, you know, when things are just beginning, you can go out this week and still make a difference. It's never too late in the eyes of God. Right? So when I said that, you know, God hates the proud and the arrogant. So for me, that's one of my, because of all this stuff that I was in, it was one of my biggest stumbling blocks. I mean, I, you know, even being here is very humbling that Pastor Joe and Pastor Ace asked me to be here. It's very humbling. And, you know, even in my private moments, you know, I tear up a little bit and I think to myself, God, look where you have brought me from. From smack-talking somebody in a ring and encouraging people in the wrong thing to now addressing you wonderful people with the Word of God. So pride and arrogance, you know, we can come to God and say, hey, God, this is what I want, and this is how I want it. Is that right? Can we tell God, this is what I want, and this is how I want it? Because when you're prideful and arrogant, hey, God, I need this, but this is how I want it to happen. Well, there's two things. God is not going to move on that, because God loves humility. And we have to let God do his work his way. And I had to learn that, you know, a lot of my testimony coming out of witchcraft, especially witchcraft, because there was a really fine line there between the power of God and the power of the occult. And it was like, well, sometimes you can almost have the same result, but there's a difference because the devil will take what God can do and mimic it. He will turn love into lust, okay? So it looks almost the same, but it's not quite the same. But in your heart, once you receive Christ in your heart, once you have the Spirit of God in you, you know when truth is abound in your life. So I had to sit through some conversations even with Pastor Sue and, you know, in counseling and stuff. I had to, you know, and see, and that's the thing. You know, I thought, oh, wow, counseling? Nah, Vash ain't doing counseling. But when in doing counseling for a lot of the issues that I had, you got to have a really thick skin. And here's what I found out. And I was talking to Pastor Sue about this. Here's what I discovered, that when you have a thin skin, if somebody says something, you're easily offended. A lot of the world today is easily offended, okay? Everything is a blog, and everything is going viral, and everybody's complaining about something. But when you have a thin skin, your flesh shows through. But when you have a thick skin, the things of God can penetrate and soak in. Do you see that difference? If you hold up a thin piece of paper and you can see right through it, it's just like a thin skin. You can see the flesh coming out on the other side, and every little thing offends us. And that was one of the problems I had coming out of the whole occultic thing, because I used to say, in order to fight the enemy, you got to know the enemy. So I used to continue. I read the Satanic Bible, go figure. I still looked at witchcraft stuff when I first got saved, horror movies, the whole works, because I figured, let me understand how the devil works so I can battle the devil for God. Did God ever tell us to do that? No. Because God's power is so much higher than anybody else's. Above all things, He is. And so His ways are higher than our ways. So in my finite knowledge, I was wrong. And I had to humble myself because of that. Do you see that? And so all I need to know is, like the verse in Jeremiah says, I just need to call to Him. Once I call to Him, He will answer me and show me these things. And because of my testimony, because of the stuff that I've gone through, the drugs and the alcohol, the witchcraft, I mean, you name it and I did it. The only thing I never do is I never shot up a vein. But I snorted it, ate it, drank it, smoked it. You name it and I did it. I did this drug one time. I'm not going to name it. But it's a horse tranquilizer, which I didn't find out until after. And I couldn't feel my face, and I started to panic. And not that I could feel my face, but I was talking, I didn't know I was talking. I was blinking, I didn't know I was blinking, because I had no nerve recognition in my face to say, hey, I'm awake, or I'm not. I didn't know what was happening, and I started to spaz out. I sat outside in minus 30 degree weather in a t-shirt because I was high and I couldn't feel the cold. So when you start doing all that kind of thing, and you start going down that path, you're exalting yourself because you think you're in control of your life. But when God has a control in your life, when God is the one that you put on top, and He shows you, just like in that verse, call to me and I will answer you, and He shows you the mysteries of heaven, then you start to understand that there is no power on earth that God cannot eradicate. I've been through, like I said, you name it, and I've done it. I've seen a lot of things. I've drag raced, I blew up my car at Cayuga Racetrack. I ran 12.6 in the quarter mile. Does that mean anything to anybody? No. Do you think it means anything to God? No. Does it mean anything to the world? Yeah, because they're like, hey, your car was this quick. It doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, all that matters is the life that you live for God. So, what I've also found is that age does not define maturity. Now, how old do you guys think I am? Close. I'm 42. I probably don't look like 40. I've been told that I don't look like I'm 42. I didn't do that heavy amount of drugs, but age does not define maturity. It took me a while to grow up. It took me my pastor, my counselor, and ultimately God, well, obviously my mom, but ultimately God that told me to grow up, man up, face up to reality, okay? That's a hard thing to deal with when you grew up on your own and you think you're a man and you think that you've handled the world when really you don't even understand what life is about, because life is Him. Life is not all the material things or all the things that you think you've accomplished on this earth. Everything that you accomplish for the kingdom of God. But I didn't know that back then. I mean, my stand in life was make it or break it. I could have packed up myself a lot of times and gone back to Trinidad. But in my mind, I would have thought, well, here I've been given an opportunity and I've wasted it. But when I got a hold of God, I was like, there is no way I'm going back home. Not unless God calls me to. God tells me to go, I go. But outside of that, I mean, I know that I'm called to ministry here with Pastor Sue, Pastor Joy. I mean, we've been on mission trips. I know that I'm called here even to be with you guys today. You know, like I said, it's an honor and a privilege for me. So how am I going to move forward from here? You know, how are we going to move forward from here? There are issues in our lives that every day, you know, it could be get out of church on a Sunday and, you know, drinking on a Monday. It doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, you know, the Bible doesn't say, hey, don't drink. And a lot of people like to say, well, you know, Jesus drank wine, but He didn't after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But nobody's going to penalize you and say, well, I can't have a glass of wine with dinner. There's nothing wrong. The only thing for me personally, having come out of this, the alcohol and drugs and all this kind of stuff, is that the Bible also says, don't cause your brother to stumble. And if somebody who's had a problem with it sees me drinking and they think they can handle it as well, but they have a problem, they're going to start drinking too. And while it may be okay for me because I can handle it, they can't. So now I've caused my brother to stumble. And for me, I just don't want to be there. Like, my two brothers, one who lives in Trinidad and one who lives in New Jersey, they're self-proclaimed atheists. So an atheist is a person who doesn't believe that there's a deity or a God, who they say they don't believe in anything. But really what they believe in is they believe in the fact that they believe in nothing. So they still believe in something, it's just a watered-down version. Does that make sense? And so I tell my brothers this, and they kind of look at me like, really? And they told me, oh, you're a Christian now, you're brainwashed. And I said, yeah, that means my brain is clean. You know, there's a counter for everything, right? So at the end of the day, what it ends up coming down to is this, is that they see a change in my life. They have seen how God has transformed me and promoted me, because promotion comes from God, how he's advanced me in my life. And they kind of sit back and take notice. Liz and I got married last year in October. And when we got married, I mean, there was no alcohol at the wedding. That was our choice. And, you know, we did a communion at our wedding ceremony. And, you know, they thought it was so different because they ain't never seen this before. And so they're kind of like, well, who, you know, what? And but it got their attention. I had a friend of mine I used to work with at the airport. This is going in, what, 7 years? 5 years ago. And I'd be the preacher man at the airport because I used to work the dispatch supervisor for WestJet. So I was, I'd be on the radio, be like, all right, the Bible says, now get over to the airplane, you know. And they saw that I wasn't, you know, because the guys in the airport swear their heads off like crazy. So let me rewind a little bit here. In 2008, when the recession hit, I used to work at Bell Mobility, and I got laid off. So after 7.5 years there, I got laid off. So they gave me a good severance package, and my dad was ill at the time, so my dad had Alzheimer's. And so my mom was like, well, if you can, maybe you can come home, you know, and help me out, you know, with your dad and all this kind of stuff. So I said, sure, I'll go home. So I went home for 3 months. Those 3 months turned into 2 years. I stayed home in Trinidad. And man, that was like culture shock, because swearing is a way of life in Trinidad. Okay, the slang is God is a trinity, because nothing ever happens in Trinidad. We don't get hurricanes, we don't get earthquakes, and nothing happens, right? Now, there's a geographical reason why that never happens, but, you know, God is a trinity, okay? So that is the mentality there. So crime and corruption reign. Syrian mafia, the whole works in Trinidad. Well, you probably know what the crime is like, right? So I was there for 2 years, and my dad passed away in 2013, and he accepted the Lord before he passed away, before he actually lost his mind entirely. Anyways, so when he passed away, but it was culture shock, and people used to look at me like I was from Mars, because they, not the fact that, you know, I kind of talk with my, you know, Canadian twang, so to speak, in like they say in Trinidad, but they kind of recognize what, you know, you don't get involved in, and you cuss in, and just insulting people and having it, like, you actually care about people. Like, what's wrong with you? And I had, like, so in Trinidad, you know, in Trinidad, everybody modifies their cars, okay? You could have the cheapest car on the block, but it's got a modified motor in it, okay? Everybody modifies their car. And the whole thing is not the fact that, hey, I have a Benz or a Range Rover or whatever it is. It's the fact that I can take 450 photographs and put them on Facebook. Even if it gets repoed tomorrow, at least I could say I had it. And all the pictures are on Facebook with this car, but the vehicle gets repoed. It's a whole poverty mentality where they got to have it because it's in. They got to have it because they've seen it on TV. You know, supercars are the new thing in Trinidad now. Everybody's got to have a Lamborghini or Ferrari. And this is in a third world country. So you'll be driving down the road and a Lamborghini or Bugatti or Ferrari, something passes you and you're thinking, what? In a third world country. Now, mind you, they ain't got no garage to park it in. I've seen a Mercedes-Benz S-Class Mercedes, $120,000 Canadian dollar vehicle. Four pieces of 2x4 and a loose piece of galvanized just flapping in the wind. And that was his garage. The house was no bigger than half of this room. But he's got a Benz. Just kind of see what I'm going here? This is the mentality in Trinidad. And so when I came back from Trinidad, I was in between, you know, looking for a career, and so I was working odd jobs, and so I took a job at the airport. So initially I started throwing bags. I figured, hey, you know, it's going to be fun. Well, I didn't realize that they paid so terribly, but it was a job. I had bills to pay. I did what I had to do. started throwing bags, loading planes. Well, that was a physical challenge in itself because I was no longer in the gym and wrestling, so I wasn't as fit as I thought I was. And when you're on your knees like this in a pit that's this big and you're stacking bags, it takes a toll on you. Okay, 12 hours a day, it takes a toll on you. And so in 7 months, they made me the dispatch supervisor in 7 months, right? And so the guys who have been there for 20-something years, they're not going to take orders from a guy who just started and 7 months later he's a supervisor. So I had a hard time, okay? They would not go out and load planes. They would not listen to what I was telling them to do. And of course, because they were unionized, they would just hide behind the union. There would be guys who would show up, palm into the system, go back to the parking lot, jump in the cars, leave and go to their other job, come back, palm back out, and say they were there for the day. And then I would be like, well, I couldn't find you, so I'm not paying you. They would then grieve it through the union, get paid anyway, and I had a grievance against me. So it was a very challenging environment. Well, as a dispatch supervisor working the overnight shift, I remember this one time, and I was in a really bad mood, and I was like, God, why am I here? You know, I'm this age, and I helped my dad, and I helped my mom, and I've honored my mother and father, and I've done all this stuff. Why am I here working for this amount of money? And it was very, very frustrating time. Fast forward to where I am now. And the skills that I learned as a dispatch supervisor for WestJet basically was a stepping stone to where I am now. And then I heard God say, I have set you apart and called you and prepared you for this. And now the position that I'm in now, now the opportunities that have come to me because I've been faithful, because I've heard the word of God, because I've continuously humbled myself, because, yeah, my flesh, I mean, if I were to follow a lot of my friends, I'll give you a great example. Coming here this morning, you know, the weather was a little, you know, and we're coming off the 407. And, of course, there's all the plow trucks, right? And if you know on the 407, they usually stagger the plow trucks and they block the whole highway. So, you know, we're driving, we're doing about 40 kilometers, if that. And, you know, I'm kind of like, where are we going? How are we going? I'm looking at the time, like, I don't want to be late, you know. Pastor Joe and Pastor asked me to be here. I don't want to show up late, you know, blah, blah, blah. Get off on this exit? No. Get off on the next exit. So we get off on the exit, and then we take 9th Line up to Britannia, and then we get back on the 407. So as we're going down 9th Line, Liz looks over, and she can see the plow trucks on the 407. Like, so I was getting excited. I was like, okay, am I ahead of them? Am I ahead of them? Get ahead of them, and then we saw a couple more plow trucks, but we got on the exit, and we got in front of them. So we're able to make, you know, better time coming here. And I was telling Liz, I said, you know, that could preach. So my point in that is that sometimes when you follow along with the wrong crowd, you end up slowing down your destiny unless you step out and take that sideline and you get in front and you get back on track to where God is calling you. Does that make sense? So that was basically what was happening to me. And I was going back to my friend who I worked with at the airport. You know, if I hung around a lot of those guys at the airport, I may have gone off course. There was this one guy, and he called me up, and he's like, we've gotten together and gone off for wings and whatever the case is, and he called me up and he said, hey, why don't you come over? You know, we'll grab some wings or grab some pizza, whatever. So get there, and we didn't have any wings or anything. Over toast, okay, toast, bread and butter. He sat down, he says, you know, I've seen a change in your life. And he's like, what, about 3 years younger than I am. And he said, you know, I've seen a change, and I've seen the way you operate, and I see how things have changed in your life, and how you've advanced. And he goes, like, how does that work? So I started telling him about the kingdom, and I tell him about God, and tell him about how Christ died for his sin. And he just kind of paused and said, well, can you pray with me? And man, I told this story at church about a month ago, and I blubbered. I was on stage, hey, God. And then, you know, it was really emotionally moving because, you know, here's this guy who's making this conscious, and it wasn't me preaching to him, it was just the way I lived my life. And there's a lot to be said for the actions versus words. I mean, words are words, and they have power, but when people see the changes in your life, and you become that light in dark places, people are attracted to light. And so, he accepted the Lord. I had another friend, we've been friends since I moved to Canada, really. So since 1992, you know, we've been friends. And He's going through a financial hard time. I prayed with him. He accepted the Lord. And so, you know, all these things for me to turn around and say, God, look at how you're moving. You know, call unto me and I will answer thee, right? So how are we going to move forward from here? Any issues that we can identify? Any issues that we can identify? You know, we ask God, God, open my eyes and show me the things that are in me that need to be changed. You know, your pastors, you know, what is the 11th? The 18th is pastor appreciation. 11th. So, you know, on the 11th, the pastor appreciation, you know, your pastors, you know, your shepherds called by God, when they speak into your lives, it's not just because A, they like you, B, they don't like you, or C, maybe they just want attendance. It's not because of that. It's because God has called them to speak into your life, to make a difference, to show you what you need to know to move to the next step. And, you know, who's here has played Monopoly? Yeah, quite a few people. Well, this is Godopoly, okay? You don't roll the dice. God just tells you where on the board you got to go. You don't pull a card. They pull the card for you and say, hey, this is what it says. You're going to advance 3 spaces, okay? So when how can I put this? When you want that change in your life, but you don't know that you need that change in your life, these are what your pastors are for. These are what counseling is for. I continue to experience that as it is. You know, Liz and I in marriage, who says we don't need marriage counseling? Marriage counseling doesn't mean that there's something wrong. It just means that we're just trying to get better. There's a scripture. Take heed. It's Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not in darkness. For me, the light that was in me, when I got saved and when I came out of all this stuff, that light was in darkness for a while, especially when I was in Trinidad. That was very challenging. You know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is Exodus. And when the children of Israel, when Moses led them and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, I felt like Trinidad was my 40 years because I was some wilderness boy. Let me tell you, it was super challenging. What I was going to say, sorry, let me just jump back here. When I was saying everybody in Trinidad has a modified car, my brother modified his vehicle, and I had God showed me that car being written off. So we went to the south part of Trinidad, so it's a town called San Fernando, south part of Trinidad, and we went to his mechanic, we went to go pick up his car, and so he takes us for a test drive, and he's getting in his car, I'm getting back in my car, and as I'm getting in my car, I look over and I said, God, whatever happens, just protect him. So we're going up the highway, and, you know, we're doing a good clip going up the highway. We're in and out of traffic, and I'm ahead of him. Some guy pulls on him, so he swerves to get away from it. He hits a gravel patch. The car spins a couple times. He slams into a concrete barrier. The car goes up in the air and flips and lands. And I see all this in my mirror, okay? So I pull on the shoulder. The car bangs into the railing. I leave it in gear. I pull the key out, threw it on the seat, and I ran over to him. He comes out of the car, and he's all wobbly because one of the parts in the car in the back seat, it whacked him in the head. And so he walks out of the car, and he's like, my car, and he's swearing. And so I grab him like a child under his arms like this, and I put him down, and I look under the car to make sure there's no gas leaking. You know, we don't want an explosion. And then, you know, like, as I put him down, you know, I pray over him real quick, and then I go, and the police showed up, and tow trucks, all this kind of stuff. So anyway, we get home, we tow the car, we get home, and he gets out of we go back to my mom's because I was staying with my mom. My brother has his own apartment. We go back to my mom's, and he comes out looking rough. I mean, he's swollen, he's red, he's flustered, he's a mess. So, you know, I bring him in, and my mom goes, you know, what happened? She freaks out. And then she sees the car, and the tow truck showed up, and the car's probably like this big now. And then she was losing it. And I said, Mom, we're good. Calmed her down. And then my brother goes, like, we were talking about this, and he goes, man, you know, if I only knew. And I said, let me tell you something. I know you don't believe, but God showed me that car being written off. And he looks at me, and he goes, what are you talking about? And I said to him, I said, God supernaturally showed me this car being written off. And he goes, so what, you couldn't tell me? Let me rephrase that. He goes, so what, you couldn't tell me? Okay? So, it's not I looked at him and I said, it's not that I couldn't tell you, I guess. I said, but would it have made a difference in your life? I goes, the difference is God called me to pray for you. And look, you walked away from that wreck. I go, nothing would have changed if I told you. The only difference is you would have probably had a hate for Jesus if your car was going to be written off if you knew beforehand. So, call unto me, okay? Call unto me, and I will show you. So I want to leave you with this. Like I said, God's not going to get in a wrestling ring and wrestle out the things that you need to deal with. If I can ask you guys to stand, you know, because God's not going to ask you to give up the things, but rather have you come to him, if there is anything that you think might be bothering you or you want to give up or you want to be able to see, just like I did, all these things that I dealt with, if there is anything, I would love a chance to pray with you, to even just help you get on that road. If there is any opportunity for me to pray with you, to say, hey, Lord, I just even want my eyes open. This is how we're going to move forward. Because by my testimony, I hope, you know, like I said, there's probably nothing that you named that I haven't done. And I've come out of it only because of him. Only because he has called me forth to be a difference for him. And in my life, he saved me from, oh man, who knows where it would have gone. So, I'm going to leave you this scripture in Luke 8:39. It says, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. So, this week, make it your challenge to go back to your house and tell people, show people by your actions how God has called you forth. And look at the things God is doing in your life. Because it's only by that example can you influence and change other people's lives. So I'm going to pray for you if anybody needs pray. Anybody needs a prayer at all? Do we have any music by chance that we can...